Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the gospel lesson for today is our sermon text, so I won't read it again. I'll refer to it throughout the sermon, though, this morning. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. I'm sure you've heard, it's been all over the news, it's a really big deal, especially if you're a Brit. Tomorrow will be the funeral for Queen Elizabeth II. After a 70-plus year reign on England's throne. Just amazing, isn't it? How many presidents have we had in the United States through those 70 years, and she's been the only one? It's no wonder, then, that there are so many people who are interested and anxious and eager to stand in line for hours on end to pay their last respects to perhaps the only monarch they've ever known. Estimates are upwards of 5.5 mile long waiting line. 14 hours. Some estimates were even some people may have to stand there for 24 hours before they get even just a glimpse of the casket and have to move on. Incredible. Jesus speaks of a line today. But it's not about waiting for, you know, some opportunity to see a casket. Or like the lines that we had to stand in when we were on vacation, which were way shorter than the ones that are there at Westminster Abbey. Sometimes no lines at all. No, this is a mighty important line that you and I and all people are going to be standing in on the last day. Because it has eternal consequences, eternal significance. It's the line on the last day, either to heaven or to hell. So which one will you be on? That's the key to our text for today. Obviously, far more important, far more significant, especially when Jesus tells us that this is a narrow way. It's not something that just anybody and everybody will be in. There are certain requirements. And if you and I meet those requirements, we will have that blessed opportunity to be with our Lord forever. So the bottom line, then, is that we get in line. Get in this line. Get in the right line. And as we're thinking about this line that we are called on to be in, we want to make sure that we're not last in line. But we also don't want to be first in line. Huh? Does that make any sense? Maybe we need to look a little closer at what is before us in our text for today. We're told, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's the question that set up this whole opportunity for Jesus to be talking about a line and where it is headed. A very simple question, probably that especially came to this person's mind, recognizing that the big crowds that had been following Jesus, about a year before this, just weren't there anymore. Remember when the tens of thousands of people wanted to hear Jesus. They assembled on a mount, and he preached a sermon to them. When he went to individual homes in people's towns, and they were so crowded that in order to get to see Jesus, someone had to actually put a hole through the roof. Those crowds are long gone. There aren't as many people interested in listening to Jesus any longer. And yet he continues to go through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Luke, in writing his gospel, has a very unique insight into this portion of Jesus' public ministry. We're in the last year of the three that he preached and taught to the people. And Luke makes a point, a very dramatic point, very obvious point, ever since chapter 9, verse 51, where he said there, first time, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Luke wants us to recognize the determination and dedication that Jesus had in going to Jerusalem, even though he knows what awaits him there. As the all-knowing Son of God, he had a clear picture of the opposition, the enemies, the suffering, and the death that he would endure on Calvary's cross. And yet he still determined to get to Jerusalem. At least 10 different times Luke makes that point from chapter 9 until 18. Why? A fellow pastor of mine makes this point. The fact that Jesus could see his impending sacrifice in such detail and yet still press on to Calvary's cross with such resolve and determination, despite all the enemies lurking along the way and waiting at the goal, all this shows the depth and determination of God's chesed. That's a Hebrew word, chesed. It means loving kindness or gracious compassion of God. Jesus knew that he alone could save lost mankind. And so he is determined. He has a resolve to get to Jerusalem. And then when this guy comes along and says, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's interesting to note that Jesus never really answers the man's question, does he? It's because the man asked the wrong question. He should have asked, how many or how few would be saved. Instead, the right question should have been, how? How am I or anyone else going to be saved? And in answer, Jesus has both a rebuke or admonition and a parable. And usually when Jesus responds in such a way, it's because this is vitally important. Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. That's the admonition. Make every effort, Jesus says. And our English doesn't do us enough justice here. I mean, this is an adamant call to commitment on the part of Jesus for every one of us. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because it doesn't just happen to any and everybody, whoever they may be. We're all going to get to heaven anyway. You've heard that. You've heard that before, haven't you? It's probably even crossed your mind once or twice. A person that has been a real good person all their lives and yet never set foot in a church door and as far as you know, never opened a Bible. Is that person going to get to heaven? Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. No. Not just anyone and everyone, but only a few. And who are those few? Jesus goes on. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Has that ever happened to you? Where you had a deadline to meet and you missed it by that much. About a week ago, I heard somebody on the radio talking about that very experience that he had had. In the devotions that I was reading just this past week, another circumstance came up and mentioned it again. And we even experienced it on our vacation, the very first night. When we stopped to finally find a hotel, and after five or more hours of driving from the middle of the afternoon until early in the evening, we were a little bit tired, and we wanted a little refreshment, and we had seen a nice little ice cream parlor just a few dozen yards away from our motel. We thought, oh, we'll quick eat our Dashboard Diner meal and quick get over there and have a little refreshment, right? And we get there, and the sign says closed. People still milling around. They were eating their ice cream, but we couldn't because the window was closed. I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers, Jesus says. In Jesus' parable, we're talking about a far more serious matter here than just getting a little refreshing ice cream. Or standing in line and then realizing that, you know, there's too many people that we can't take anymore. Or getting to the store and realizing, oh, I just missed the closing date. No, this is all about the biggest question of all that confronts every single human being ever, including you, me. Where am I in that line as far as eternity is concerned? And of course, our quick automatic answer is, well, I don't want to be last. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be shut out of heaven, right? Because the alternative is, obviously, hell. But Jesus wants us to recognize that our concern should not be, you know, how many or how few, like this guy questioned, but rather, will I be saved? He makes that point when he says, I tell you the truth, many will try to enter and will not be able to because they did not come to the narrow door. So how then is it that we get into heaven? The Jews thought they had an automatic in. After all, again in Jesus' parable, they will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. Here's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Christ, the God-appointed one, who was preaching and teaching to them. And many of them are just thinking, well, you know, I've got a bloodline. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm one who has been circumcised and of the covenant of God, so therefore I should have an advantage. And yet fewer and fewer wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Fewer and fewer were interested in following him and trusting in Him as that promised Messiah and Savior. To whom then the stunning statement will be made, I don't know you or where you come from, away from me, all you evildoers. They were imagining themselves to be worthy before God simply because of their human ancestry, their bloodline, or because they, you know, had all these rules and regulations that they had followed. They were good people. You know, sometimes we can slip into that idea too, that simply because I have my name on a church register somewhere, or because I've done this or that for the church, therefore I have an automatic in, and we exclude Christ. Such people will find themselves waiting in line, outside, forever in hell. It's not good to be last in this line. But wait a minute. Didn't Jesus also say, indeed there are those who are last who will be first? What does it mean to be last when it comes to the kingdom of God? To be last means to have that humble attitude of repentance that God is looking for. Remember that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray? Where was the tax collector? He was way in the back and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The other man was up in front. He was at the front of the line. He was thinking that he had everything made because he was so good. But as Jesus points out, those who think they are first will be last. Last, not based on any arrogant, self-satisfied, self-righteous thinking that I can do this by myself, or I'm good enough as I am. It's all about not presuming some privileged position when it comes to a priority for myself before God, like our sinful nature is always prone to do. We like to imagine that there's something that I have done that will put me first. Even the great apostle Paul admitted, I am the worst of sinners. That's the attitude that we too are to have. Well, okay, so if we aren't supposed to be last in line, dare I even think that I could be first? After all, Jesus goes on and says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Well, that's where I would want to be, isn't it? I would like to be first in line. How can I be like that trilogy, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the Old Testament, or all the prophets? Yeah, they had it made, right? Again, not because of anything they had done, but because of one thing and one thing only. That one thing that is all important, that enables us to go through that narrow door of which Jesus speaks. So how do I become first in line? It's not because of anything I have done, and not by my own status or specialness or place in line. I don't deserve any special preference or benefit or selection of God at all. So no, I can't be first in line either. So then where am I? If I'm not supposed to be last and I'm not supposed to be first, where does that leave me? I'm confused. It takes us back to that question of that unnamed man who said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Because we wonder. It happened again, as recorded by Matthew's gospel, when the disciples came to him and asked him about, you know, a rich man, and they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "With man this is impossible. We cannot do it on our own." And that's true then, and certainly here in our text with this man's question, and for us also today. It is impossible for us to do. But then Jesus adds, "But with God all things are possible." And that, my dear friends, is Jesus' whole point. That it is not by anything that we have or have done or can offer to God, whether we're talking about our status, our deeds, our bloodline, or even where we stand in this line. But rather, and only, it is dependent upon the one on whom and for whom we stand. Not in line, but in faith. Jesus Christ alone. The only way. The only door. The narrow door. The narrow gate, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount. The only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, as the apostles pointed out. Who himself declared, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because there is no other Savior ever at all." Then, Lord, my Savior Jesus, let me be first. First among those who come before you truly repentant of their sins, who gladly hear your word, who eagerly honor your name, who cling solely to your precious promises and all the good, gracious work you have done for me and all people by suffering and dying on the cross, trusting in you alone as the only Savior, no other, nothing else, you and you alone, O Savior Jesus. That's the line to be in. Amen. Now let that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.